Thank you. You may be seated, and having your Bibles with you, would you turn with me, please, to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians this morning, as we make possibly a couple of more verses progress, I ask that you would please direct your attention up here, not to look at me, but so that you won't be distracted, because I don't often mention this, but it's every Sunday true. This is good information, and I want your full attention on the Word of God, not necessarily on the pulpit, not necessarily the man of God behind the pulpit, but on the Word of God. I want you to set in your mind now these thoughts. God, if there's anything I believe wrongly about you, please show it to me today. God, if there's anything in my life that doesn't reflect your holiness and your humility, please show it to me today. And having asked that, would you please have the guts to do it? As we have journeyed through the book of Colossians these many weeks now, ending up already at about verse 25 of chapter 1, I want to review where we've been, because this morning there are some things that we need to look at that will be contextually in our study so far. And the strength of an exegetical journey through the scriptures is that we can have time to study what the words mean to the original audience in their original language, and then to pull out from that, to exegete from that what maybe they mean to us, instead of reading in what we want them to mean to us, which is eisegesis. But the downside of an exegetical study like this is that, for example, that we spent 3 weeks on the word saints, as it is in verse 2. We spent 3 weeks on the definition of the gospel in verse 5. And I gave you 18 points that should be considered when we listen to people speak today who proclaim to speak the word of God but do not. And we're going to see some of those today and how important that is in all that we understand is going on. So I'm going to read just briefly the first several verses, maybe 9 or 10 out of the book of Colossians, and then we'll jump up to where we left off last week, and we'll continue. I was hoping that, I was hoping that we could finish chapter 1 today, but I can see right now that's not going to happen. And that's okay. You know, our share time was extended today, but that happens from time to time. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Remember that phrase, by the will of God. That's going to become important today. What does that mean? To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and multiplying, just as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, who also informed us as of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you. And what did he pray? And to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. Now, right now, there's an apology in order. Years ago, when I knew the NIV Bible was going in a direction I didn't want to go, I Spent 2 or 3 years looking for a new pulpit Bible, and I resolved on the English Standard Version, which I ordinarily use, and which I have right here and right here, which I do not have right here. This Bible was not available when the English Standard was published. This is the Legacy Standard Bible, and I'm going to really like it, and so I read from that instead. That was my mistake. Sorry about that, but I think you could follow along and get the context. We want to talk about what is the will of God that Paul talks about in verse 1. And we also want to talk about, for this reason also in verse 9, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? For what purpose, Paul? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. Now, the cult that was in its infancy when Paul wrote this letter came to be known later in the first century in its full-blown adulthood as Gnosticism. Today we get our Masonic temple from that, and the Masonic temple in some ways gave birth to the Mormon church. And the cult is this. There's some secret private knowledge that if you join our club and pay the dues and work hard, you might be able to elevate yourself, and we will give you more and more and more of this secret knowledge. But that's not the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern is, here is the fullness of the Word of God. Will you take this and read it and study it and look at the first audience and the first language and see what it does for you? Now, I don't know how many Hebrew and Greek scholars there are in this room. I suspect of some total of zero. But I also know the resources that are available, and I know the journey that I have been on the last 45 years. And the full knowledge of the Word of God is what makes the difference between a well-developed man of God, person of God, and a wannabe. And Paul was cautioning against the wannabes. Paul and Timothy were writing this letter to the church by the will of God. It's interesting that that word will carries a certain connotation with it that means this is my desire. And in some respects, depending on context, as we understand the attributes of God, which is so essential to knowing who is God, there's some aspects of the will of God that cannot be defeated. It is God's will that there's light. Let there be light. That can't be undone. If Bill Gates wants to shadow the sun because some perverted think tank that lives in his brain, go ahead, Billy. You're an idiot. Yeah, you heard it here. That's an idiotic thought coming from an idiotic person because he knows nothing about the God of the Bible. And so he can't produce anything good out of his noggin. And there are many in the church who've been to church 40, 50, 60 years, and somehow they don't grasp this, what Paul is talking about, to have the full knowledge, in verse 9, of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, in order that, that's really important. Remember those three words. Because without the full knowledge of God, and none of us has it incomplete, but we're on a journey, are we not? Without that knowledge, we can't possibly walk in a way that is pleasing to God. Romans 12, 2. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to be renewed in your thinking. Offer yourselves a living sacrifice. And we said we be renewed in your thinking, that would give us the tools to walk in his favor so that you may know what is the will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I kind of jumbled those up. But that's what Paul is saying there, and that's what he's saying here. We can't possibly walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord God Almighty if we don't know who he is and don't know what he wants from me. Okay, we're going to talk about that. So jumping from there, verse 10, down into about verse 24, we talked about this last week. Paul said, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And I fill up what is lacking of Christ's afflictions in my flesh on behalf of his body, which is the church. And we talked about that last week. If you have questions about what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, go back on the internet, look at last or listen to or watch something. Last week's sermon is posted up there. We don't have time to cover that again today. So now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and fill up what is lacking of Christ's afflictions in my flesh on behalf of his body, which is the church, of which I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God given to me for you, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. One of the things we talked about last week was Paul says, of which I was made a minister. The ESV says I became a minister. He became a minister because he was made a minister of the gospel. And the initial events around Paul being made a minister of the gospel, the initial events were against his will. God the Father, working through the power of the Son of God, struck him off the donkey onto the road on the flat of his back and took Paul against his will and brought him into the kingdom of God. And if you're a member of the kingdom of God, if you're born again, if you've been at the cross and cried out for your sin and started to repent from them, then you came to the cross against your will also. Might not have been as big a struggle as Paul's, but God was in your life before you got there. And he drew you in. This person, that person, this person, that person. And he worked all things together for the good of those who will come to Christ. And he brought you in. And he made Paul a minister of the gospel. And after that, it was in him, in Christ, that Paul was finally free. Before that time, he did the works of darkness. He didn't know it. He thought he was doing the work of God in going out and arresting Christians, but they were really the works of darkness. So this is the mystery of being made or became a minister. And then at the end of that verse, we talked a little bit last week to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Now, on that fully known, I made a couple of remarks about that because that can be interpreted and translated a couple of different ways. And none of them does violence the context, but that's the way it is sometimes with bringing languages from the native language to a target language. You can translate it in different ways. But the fullness of the gospel that Paul is talking about here at the end of that verse 25, to make the word of God fully known, if we would look, take time and look at that verse in 15 other translations in English, we would see quite a difference there of how that's translated. For example, the American Standard Version, which was given me to you word to fulfill the word of God, instead of to make it fully known, to fulfill the word of God. Well, let me tell you how those two translations, though they sound different, work together. What is it to fulfill the word of God? The word of God is fulfilled when the people of God live according to the word of God. That is to fulfill the word of God. But we think the word fulfill always means, well, there's got to be a prophecy behind it, right? We're always looking for the next prophecy. Take a break. There aren't the next prophecies. All the prophecies we need are right here, right here. So take a break from that. To fulfill the word of God means that you are doing the energy, expending the energy to walk and live according to the word of God that you know, to the level that you know. And hopefully the level that you know is greater every week. So that's what it, when we come to the English Standard Version, that's what is meant when it says to make the word of God fully known. The word of God isn't fully known unless and until the people of God are living according to the dictates of the word of God. I'm going to read John Calvin. To fulfill the word, John Calvin says, he states the end of his ministry or the goal of his ministry, that the word of God may be effectual. In other words, the word of God may cause an effect, as it is when it is obediently received. For this is the excellence of the gospel. The excellence of the gospel is that it can help and cause people's lives to be transformed. But we got to participate in that. As it is when it is obediently received, for this is the excellence of the gospel, that it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. That's Romans 1:16. God therefore gives efficacy and influence to his word through the means of the apostles. For although preaching itself, whatever may be its issue, is the fulfilling of the word. What we're doing here today in the preaching of the word is the fulfilling of the word. The fullness of the word is when you hit and decide in your brain, you're going to live it and make the necessary adjustments in order to live it. Yet it's the fruit that shows at length that the seed has not been sown in vain. Verse 26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. We could easily spend the rest of our sermon on this because I want to talk to you about mystery. When we see that word in our culture and language, we think of a good novel, you know. I was so angry when the first time I ever watched The Sixth Sense. You seen that movie? I was so angry at that guy, I can't pronounce his name, Mr. His parents wanted him to be a doctor and he didn't. And I'm grateful he didn't. I was so angry at the end of that movie because all through, I didn't realize that, who was that, Bruce Willis that played in that? I didn't realize that after the first 2 minutes in the movie, he was dead. And when I wanted to write a letter to the editor about that guy that did the movie. And then I had to go back and watch it again. And then again, so that I could really understand what it was developing from the very beginning that had tricked me. That was a mystery. That was a total mystery. That's not the way it's used in the Bible. A mystery in the Bible, well, kind of it is, because there were certain things revealed early in the movie that were concealed, but then revealed later, right? That's exactly what Paul is talking about. I get a kick out of these people, and we'll talk about them some more in a minute. I get a kick out of these people today that call themselves apostles and call themselves prophets. And what they don't understand is all of the apostles' work is right here. Nothing can be added or taken, and we don't need any more prophecies that are what right here. What's the value of a prophecy? This was said over 100 years ago. What's the value of somebody coming up and say, I have a prophecy? If it's in line with the word of God, we don't need it. It's already said. If it's not in line with the word of God, it's a lie. So what's the point? Okay. So as we look at the mysteries, what I want to understand is what Paul is saying here, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. The stewardship from God in verse 25 that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery. What is the mystery? It's the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And where was it hidden? It was hidden in the Older Testament, hidden, concealed, but now revealed. Why? Did God not want them to know the whole story? Kind of. In the technical sense of biblical theology, which is the study of the progressive revelation of a doctrine through history, in the technical sense of biblical theology, God didn't want to tell Adam and Eve everything he knew about Jesus Christ there in the garden after they ate the fruit. But he gave them a clue. He said, this serpent, there's one coming who this serpent will strike his heel, but the one who's coming will crush his head. That was concealed. Now it's revealed. It was Jesus Christ that he was talking about. Paul wrote in Romans that if you believe that Christ died for your sins, and was resurrected, and you profess that with your mouth, you will be saved. You know what's concealed in that passage that's revealed in Deuteronomy chapter 30? That Jesus Christ is the one who spoke to the apostle, who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And so if you speak that Jesus Christ is the Yahweh of the Old Testament, that spoke to Paul and to Moses and revealed himself as, I am that I am, or I will be what I will be. If you believe that that was Jesus the Christ and confess it with your mouth, you will be saved. It also goes along with repenting of sin. You know who can't do that? Jehovah's Witness, Mormons. They can't do that. not stay in line with their doctrine. Because in that burning bush, he revealed himself, I am that I am, or I will be what I will. He revealed himself as the eternal God. JWs can't say that because they misunderstand where we were several weeks ago in verses 15 and 16, talking about the Lord Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And they, I told you, they put six times in that short passage, that little hymn that they put the word other six times. Who is the firstborn of creation? For himself, all other things were created. They believe that Jesus Christ is a created being. So do the Mormons. So they can't say what Paul said in the book of Romans. This is understanding the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ coming to that place. So we go back to verse 25. The word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Revealed to who? The saints of the Most High God. And we spent 3 or 4 weeks talking about who are the saints. Whether it's a noun or an adjective, it makes a difference. And we talked about that. But God has now revealed the fullness of the gospel to them. It's a mystery that was concealed in the Old Testament for ages and generations, but now it's being revealed to his saints through the apostolic proclamation of the word of God. And to them, who them? The saints. God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We'll not pass that verse today. We will not go past that. We can't. To them, the saints that Paul is talking about, which is what? That's us Gentiles. Gentiles, not descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by flesh, but descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because of the faith we share with Abram. Yes, we're gathered into the people of Israel and we're grafted in, and thank God for that. But in the days of Jesus, and even before that, even though the covenant with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, said that all nations will be blessed through you, they still had a mentality of us and them, Jews and everybody else. I'm not anti-Semitic, but let's just face the facts here. The Jews didn't like everybody else, partly because they were persecuted and partly because the scripture said that they were the chosen people of God, which they were. But God's grace reached out beyond the Jewish nation. Do you remember the man who came to the king that had leprosy? He came to the prophet, Elijah, and he was expecting, magic wands and, gold dust falling from the air like you see in some churches today. He's expecting all that kind of stuff, and the prophet didn't even come to the door. He sent his servant and said, go in the river 7 times. And he went out and looked, and he said, I'm not going in there. My river's home with clean water. This is yuck. And the little servant girl said to him, if he had told you to slay the lion and the dragon, would you have done it? Does it have to really be a great thing? Or can you just do what the prophet said? So he humbled himself. He humbled himself to become obedient to the word of God spoken through the prophet. And he went out and dipped in the river 7 times, and he came up clean as a baby from leprosy. And at that moment, he was converted. He didn't go get circumcised. He didn't leave his master, who was the king, and come back to Israel and start going to church and all that kind of stuff. He took a piece of dirt with him. And he said, whenever I pray, I will put my feet on this dirt and I will pray to the God of heaven. But please forgive me, because the king is getting older, and when he goes into the temple of Dagon or Molech, he needs to steady himself on my arm and I'll be in there, but I'm not worshiping that anymore. You see, the word of God's for the nations. It always has been. Even before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because Abraham was chosen from pagans out of Ur of the Chaldees. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. It's being revealed through the apostolic preaching of the fullness of the gospel, and it's to those saints God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 27. Here's how it is in the Legacy Standard Bible. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Couple of things I want to spend some time on today, and then we'll come back and finish up this verse next week, God willing. What's the difference between the ESV and the Legacy? One says God chose, the ESV. The other said God willed to do this. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches. So, here's a question for you. Don't take time to figure it out now because we don't have time, but go home and work on it this afternoon. How many people that are not inside the generations of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who have lived since the days of Abraham, how many people in the history of the world died without the knowledge of God, the saving knowledge of God? Well, I mean, was it more than 10? Can we say that over the last 4,000 years, there's more people than 10 that died without a saving knowledge of God? Isn't that a terrible thing of God not to give them the vision of the fullness of the gospel? See, this is the pursuit of who is God. We've studied the attributes of God in this church. We went through a whole course of systematic theology on Wednesday nights that took over a year. A lot of you weren't there, some of you were. We study the attributes of God because you can't know who is God if you don't know his attributes. If you don't know the attributes of God, then the God you're worshiping is a God of your own creation and invention, and he's powerless to save you. And he's powerless to work in the world. That's why we have a bunch of people, they say they're Christians, I don't know. I'm not going to judge that. But they run around and say, I declare this, I decree that. You don't have any authority to do that. God does. What if you're declaring one thing on this side of the planet and the other guy on the other side of the planet is declaring the exact opposite? Who wins? God wins because he didn't give that authority to us. Why would he? Look at you. Would you give that authority to your 1.5-month-old child? Good grief. You know what that is? That's a failure to walk in the humility of Jesus Christ. When I pray, oh God, let me walk in your holiness and in your humility, I recognize that certain things God gave me the ability to do, certain things he didn't. He didn't give me the ability to change his creation by some silly thing like I declare or I decree this or that or the other thing. Doesn't work. Quit. I know that's not a habit of this church, but still. To them God chose to make known, or to them God willed to make known. Why did God just choose to make that known during the apostolic ministry? Go back to Galatians chapter 4. The Bible says that, and the fullness of time, Christ was born. Why was it only a generation earlier? Why was it only a generation later?
Except the apostles were Jews, and some of the first people to hear the gospel were Jews.
And in some measure, Peter can reach out to the Gentiles. Peter with Cornelius, Philip with the Ethiopian, and then the apostle Paul with the rest of the world. Why? Because that's the will of God. That's all you need to know. And I know it's the will of God because it says it's the will of God right here. And why not earlier? Why not later? Because it's the will of God and that's all you need to know. Now, I want to ask you a few questions. When we talk about this thing of election and elect, and besides, this word in verse 27 is not the word election when it says he chose or he willed. The Greek word eklektos is different than this. So this is not talking about election, but it's talking about God working out his will that existed before he made the heavens and the earth. And with that, I want to ask you a couple of things about random occurrences, okay? Because here we're going to touch on the sovereignty of God. When did he decide that Jesus would be born in Nazareth? That's a dumb question. Why is it dumb? Because he decided that before he made time. So how can you associate the word when with a decision that was made beyond the extent of time? That's a logical fallacy, if you want to know. Random. Here's what it means. Random is something that is made or done or happening or chosen, like our word here, without method or conscious decision. It was not a random choice that the Father decided to make the gospel known, the fullness of the gospel, only with the apostolic ministry. Because that is not a random decision, neither is it a random event. It was planned, according to Ephesians 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. It was planned before God made the heavens and the earth. So it's not random. In statistics, random has to do with being governed or involving equal chances for each item. Now be careful with that word chance, because it's a logical fallacy when you associate the word by with chance. Oh, that happened by chance. No, chance doesn't have any power. Chance is a mathematical probability, like flipping a coin. The coin doesn't have power to choose which side is going to land up or down. There's just ways to calculate mathematical probability and statistics, whether it'll be heads or tails. And sometimes you're right, sometimes you're wrong. Sometimes we say, well, this random person. That's using it as a noun, describing a noun, and that's an informal way of saying this is an unknown or unspecified or odd person. But let me ask you, is it really random? Let me ask you. That young lady that was butchered on the train, was that a random killing? Random would necessitate that she didn't make a decision to get on that train. See, when you make a decision about the outcome of something, then you're removing at least partially the randomness of that event. Right? She made a decision to get on that train, and so did he. And so that's two strikes against random. Following me? I think, and this comes from what I observed in one of my courses in physics at the University of Colorado. And by the way, physics for me was very hard. It was a difficult study, but I appreciated my professor. And I appreciated him because of this. He was the first time in my science studies and engineering, the first time that I heard a professor say, evolution can't be true. It's not that it isn't true. It can't be true. Now, he also said, I don't know what is true about the origin of the universe, but I know what isn't. And so I ask you, if you're thinking about these kinds of things, and if you want nothing else to do this afternoon, take, for example, an atom, and it's composed, has a nucleus, and then you have protons, neutrons, and morons. Do they follow random paths? For a while, it was thought they did, but then we started studying quantums. And they began to theorize, because they can't be seen, but mathematically they can be shown, quarks. And there's subatomic particles that can be on opposite parts of the world, out in space, on the direct opposite parts of the globe, that move in perfect harmony and synchronicity. Can random do that? I don't think so. I don't think so. I read a passage in Scripture this morning in my daily devotions and daily readings, and I'd like to share part of it with you in Ezekiel chapter 13. The glory of God has just left the temple because of the sin of the people. And Ezekiel is to go to Babylon and encourage the people that are there in captivity. And God tells him to say this, Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 1. Then the word of Yahweh came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy. Okay, so you, Ezekiel, I want you to go and prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy. And say to those who prophesy from their own heart, Tell me. You've seen any of those lately? And say to them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, woe to the wickedly foolish prophets who are walking after their own spirit and have seen nothing. You know why? Because the whole captivity of Babylon, of Israel in Babylon, was foretold by Isaiah and clearly foretold by Jeremiah. Even the duration of that captivity was foretold by Jeremiah. So there were prophets out there prophesying nonsense about the destiny of the nation of Israel that were in conflict with Isaiah and Jeremiah. And Jeremiah 23 is really brutal with those people. I would not want to be in their shoes, and then it doesn't get much better here either. So there's these people walking around, the people of Israel in Babylon, saying, I have a word from God. Whatever it is the word for the United States that you heard last week, if it matches up with the Bible, you didn't need to hear it. And if it doesn't match with the Bible, you need to throw it away. Simple as that. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, woe. You know, when God says woe to you, no, please sit up and pay attention and get off that road. Woe to you, the wickedly foolish prophets who are walking after their own spirit, and they have seen nothing. Verse 6, they behold worthlessness and lying divination, who are saying, Yahweh declares, when Yahweh has not sent them. Yet they wait for the establishing of their word. You just wait, it'll come true. I spent 25 minutes yesterday watching a prophecy about next week's rapture of the church during the Festival of Trumpets. And he had to put another rapture in there because he went all the way from the rapture of the church next week between the 22nd and 23rd of the month. Or it might have been the 23rd and 4th. I forget now. I forgot it because it's not important, because it's not true. And he went all the way to the second coming of Christ. And in order for him to work his timeline out, logically, he had to put another rapture in there. So you got this rapture, then that rapture, then the second coming. You know what that tells me? As much as he studies the Word of God, he doesn't know crap about the Word of God. Now, if it fulfills next week, I'll be eating that. But I've been there before. Yahweh has not sent them, yet they wait for the establishing of their word. Did you not see a worthless vision and speak a lying divination when you said, Yahweh declares, but it is not I who have spoken? Therefore, thus says Lord Yahweh, because you've spoken worthlessness and beheld a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you. It's your threshold. How many opportunities will you give a person to speak a false prophecy before you will walk away from that person? My threshold is one, because that's God's threshold. Deuteronomy 13 says, once they've told a prophecy that didn't come true and they have used that to lead you away from the word of God, take them outside the camp and kill them. Hey, Jiminy, I'll go to jail for that one. All right, then. In this society, don't do it quite that way, but walk away. Then it goes on here. So my hand will be against the prophets who see worthless visions and utter lying divinations. They will not be in the council of my people. They will not be in the council of my people, i.e. they are bound for hell. Nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord Yahweh. In other words, those false prophets won't come back like some of the rest of the congregation will after 70 years. Back in Colossians chapter 1. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are. Okay, God chose to make it known during the apostolic era, and it was not random. Because once you put into the equation a desire, you remove an element of randomness. And I started to tell you about my physics professor. And with his help, I began to see this thing. And I'm asking you, is there an inverse relationship between the increasing knowledge of the laws of nature and the acceptance of a random act by the God of nature? Let me explain what I mean there. You know what an inverse relationship, this gets bigger, this gets smaller. Is there an inverse relationship between an increasing knowledge of the laws of nature, as I understand through physics, more about the world and the universe that God has created, all the way from the planetary system, far down to the subatomic particles, that one can be on polar opposites of the Earth out in space and dance in synchronicity? When we understand more about those principles, is there an inverse relationship about the acceptance of a random act by the God of nature? Is the God of nature who created that, is he capable of being subject to random acts? Is he capable of doing random acts? No. That God that the Bible tells us about, and when we study his attributes, and when we see who Jesus Christ was in verses 15, 16, 17, and 18, when we understand that, it is impossible for God to do a random thing. And I would subject to you, it's impossible for a random thing to happen in God's universe. We talked at length for several weeks in our Tuesday morning breakfast about the opportunity we all have in the spectrum of our life, the parameters that God has set up. We have opportunity to bang around in different contingencies. But overall, the will of God for my life will be done. I may not get at a certain point when he wanted me to. The bus might be late, but I'll get there. And I would submit to you that there is that inverse relationship. The more you know about the laws of nature, and the more you know about nature's God, the less likely you are to be taken by doctrines that depend on random acts. We're talking about the sovereignty of God and who he is and why he insisted that the gospel be preached in its fullness. And don't forget the words of John Calvin. The gospel has efficacy in and of itself. Romans 1:16, it is the power of salvation. Once saved, then we need to work hard in our discipleship and our sanctification so that we can reach the glorification that's talked about. This is the mystery of the gospel. And the mystery is summed up in this. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ living in you, the hope of glory. And so it's my prayer today, and I hope it is your prayer. You know, there's a reason why God said that we should take a Sabbath. It's my hope today that you'll begin to evaluate these things. Now, a lot was said about Charlie Kirk today, as it should be. But let me encourage you along two different things. Charlie Kirk was three things. We could sum it up. He was passionate about conservatism, and he had the credibility in that school. And he was passionate about patriotism, and he had the credibility in that school, as was demonstrated with the interview with Mark Levin. But Mark Levin suffers from the same weakness that Charlie Kirk suffers. If you've ever watched some of Charlie Kirk's rallies and see the spiritual leaders he brings on stage, they're false prophets and false teachers, almost to a T. One of his ministries is called UK or whatever. What's his ministry? Turning Point, TPUSA Faith, where he's trying to enlist pastors to work alongside of him. And there's probably some great pastors in there, but you don't see them on a worldwide stage with him. You see men like Sean Foyt, who's, Charlie said, he's led thousands during the mask years to Christ. To what Christ? John Foyt doesn't know the Christ that this Bible teaches. He sings songs and he's got long, beautiful hair. Some think he's beautiful. Plays a guitar and he jumps around on the stage like a trained monkey. But he doesn't know the Christ. You know how I know that? Because he was worship leader for Bill Johnson at Bethel. He doesn't know Christ. He doesn't know the God of this Bible because he calls himself an apostle and claims all things that are contrary to this word. So my plea for you, church, is this. Be careful who you get your theology from. Don't get your theology from Charlie. Were you saying he's not saved? No, I believe he was saved. Charlie preached a simple gospel. And that's fine. Billy Graham preached a simple gospel. But don't ask them to go scuba diving with you because you will drown. If you just want to tread water, that's fine. Make sure you're strong enough. Because when you begin to sink, you'll drown. Don't get your theology from Charlie Kirk. Don't get your theology from Mark Levin. Mark Levin is a constitutional expert, the likes of which our country hasn't seen in this generation, probably. Maybe Jonathan Turley also. But don't get your theology from them. Get your theology from here. Get your theology from a pastor, a teacher, a preacher. It doesn't have to be me. Who knows the difference between false teaching and good teaching, false prophets and real prophecy. And when you see those false teachers and false prophecy, walk away from them. You don't have enough time left. With all of the good stuff you need to study, you don't have enough time left to waste your time on that other junk. Why? Because that other junk will corrupt your mind. 1 Corinthians 15. Bad company corrupts good character. That's what Paul said. Stick with the word. Stick with those who know the word. If you want a passion for patriotism, dial up Charlie Kirk. Watch his things over and over. If you want a passion for conservatism, dial up Charlie Kirk. If you want to lead somebody into the fullness of the gospel, bring Charlie Kirk with you when you find that person who can bring you into the fullness of the gospel. Because Charlie didn't get there. And I'm not saying anything bad against him. He didn't take the time necessary to get there. I was going to say he didn't have the time, but he has the same amount of time everybody else had. And he was busy, trust me. But there's a difference, and here's the difference. In the very beginning, in the garden, the church, if we can identify the church as the assembly of believers who come to worship God, consisted of two people. And what brought down the church? The devil. He didn't even knock on the door, he just came right in. Let me tell you, the devil is in the church today. And he's in the personages of people. He's not appearing as a dragon or a serpent or whatever else you want to picture him as in Genesis chapter 3. He's appearing in the church under the guise of people who are ill-formed and cannot produce the fullness of the gospel because they're so full of themselves and the false teaching that they've had that they can't see the truth. Therefore, they can't take you to the truth. Be very careful, church. Be very, very careful. Mike, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer, please? Would you stand with us as we pray?
Father, where would we be without your grace, your mercy, and your love, and your forgiveness of our sins? Where would we be without the truth of your word that you breathe out to us? Where would we be without Pastor John, who rightly divides the word of that truth? We would be forever in sin and dead in our sins and without any hope or pathway to salvation, Father. So thank you for the salvation that you provide to us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.